Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you'd like to visit us on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. We just appreciate so much being able to reach out to our community to help those around us and to lift up and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, folks, that's the reason that we're here today. That's the reason that we continue on. This path that God has put us on is because Christ has called us into the field, and we hope to be able to minister to you at some point. We certainly do. I want to take just a moment and wish happy birthday to a couple of folks coming up along the course of next week. Just two. We've got on Monday, the January the 31st, two of my favorite guys are celebrating a birthday there together, Brother Danny King and Mr. Harold Winstead. And I appreciate both these guys so much. They're such a blessing, and they're just a ball to be around, and very just good guys. And so if you see Danny or Harold out, be sure to wish them happy birthday. Try to aggravate them if you can, and I appreciate that very much. Let me know if you can do that. I want to share with you, if we could, continue the theme we've sort of been looking at across several weeks now, and that's just the work of the Holy Spirit. I think maybe at times we overlook what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does for believers. And, you know, often that's a taboo subject when it comes to people who are thinking about getting into church. Maybe they're thinking about getting into living a better life and having God be more prominent in their lives. I think it's also important, though, that we as Christians give a right understanding about some of the things in life and how the Holy Spirit pertains to that understanding. Now, I'm going to share with you out of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 10, but we'll look at other verses as well as we get there. I just want to remind you about joy today, about the joy that comes with knowing the Holy Spirit. We cannot experience true joy unless the Holy Spirit is in it. Now, you may look back over the course of your life and you've decided that I'm wrong about that. There's been times in your life that you've experienced great joy, maybe at the birth of a child or a grandchild, maybe on a great wedding day or a great occasion when somebody in your family finally heard that they were cancer-free or all those things. And I'm not trying to take away from those things at all. I'm just telling you, if you are not a Christian and you have never experienced all those things in life with the Holy Spirit, then I'm telling you, you're falling short of what true joy is. I'll tell you this, that even though a man may be told that he's cancer-free, a man can be very happy about that. It can be a joyous occasion. But if that man is saved and he knows that that healing came from God above and that the Holy Spirit enabled that to happen, his joy is amplified. His joy is made so much better. It just adds flavor to it. It brings out the true colors of it. So many people today are living their life in a black and white existence when really and truly God intends us to be vibrant in our life. He intends us to be full of color, full of joy, full of hope, full of astounding peace beyond all understanding. And I'll tell you, friends, today the Holy Spirit of God is what enables men and women to experience joy on a much deeper level, on a great higher understanding. If you walk into any Christian bookstore these days, Christian bookstore, you'll find an abundance of titles just trying to get believers out of their funk. Depression. Depression appears to be a major tide in the Christian community. I've talked to folks constantly who tell me, "Brother, I'm battling with depression. I'm battling with something that's trying to drag me down. Something is in my spirit. I don't know what it is. I can't get around it. I'm sad all the time. I don't want to be around my family. I don't want to go to church. I don't have any joy in my life." You know, George Barna, the researcher that does all the surveys, George Barna says today's churchgoers are gulping down almost as many antidepressant drugs as their secular neighbors. In that area, we're not looking any different than the rest of the world. And this is not a very good billboard advertisement for Jesus, who said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete." But instead of being known as joyous people, we often surrender to a victim mentality. I've heard repeatedly over the years, because such and such happened to me when I was growing up, because I was mistreated in another church, because of all the pressures in my life that nobody else can feel, I'm entitled to sulk and to pout. A lot of pressure on pastors today, probably your pastor and you don't even realize it, a lot of pressure on pastors today comes from trying to deal with people who feel perpetually misunderstood or mistreated. Now folks, all this, sweet friends, listen, all this is in sharp contrast to the mental and spiritual state of the new Christians in Antioch of Pisidia, a city Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Luke summarizes the state of that new church in words we almost never hear today. Acts chapter 13, verse 52 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Now, you notice that this little verse focuses on the spiritual condition of those recently won to Christ. Let me ask you this question. How many church leaders even think along these lines when discussing the work of God? Instead, it's all about attendance numbers. It's about the physical plant. It's about the budget. I'm afraid sometimes we're missing the point. At first glance, you might be tempted to assume that the Antioch people were riding an initial burst of enthusiasm that just followed their salvation. They were fired up in the beginning, but they probably settled down within a few months, right? I can remember early in my ministry, I had went to fill in at a local church, and I think I got pretty excited about the Lord, and I believe that's okay, because it's exciting to serve a mighty and a living God. It's exciting to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He puts joy in my heart. He gives me an understanding about my circumstances before God and about how that I've been saved from a hopeless situation. That ought to cause you to be excited. I remember as I made my way there to the back door, and they said their prayer, and the people were leaving, I was shaking hands as I thought I ought to, and one of the deacons of that church come back, took me by the hand, looked me right in the eye, and said, "That was a pretty good sermon, son, and don't worry about getting too excited. Given a course of time, you'll calm down a little bit." Friends, I think that's a travesty. I think that's awful. I certainly hope that none of us ever calm down about being in the presence of God Almighty. Let's not calm down. Let's not allow ourselves to get dumbed down. And people say, "Well, you get emotional, you get excited, and there's no real learning. There's no real teaching." Really, would you mind telling that to Paul the Apostle and see what his understanding would it be? Imagine telling, do you think that Peter, as he stood before 3,000 people that day on Pentecost, wasn't excited and nervous and glad and happy for the opportunity? I bet you he was loud that day. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 1 says us to proclaim with a voice like a trumpet the things of God. No wonder the church is asleep today. The leaders of the church have lulled them in this. They've sung them a sleep song. They've sung them a little lullaby so they can sit in their pews and happily go through the service and not ever be touched by the hand of God, not ever be convicted by the things of God. I want God to get my attention. And I want Him to remind me that I've got something to be excited about. Now, in response to Paul's initial ministry in the synagogue, okay, some people had begun to open up to the gospel. And the apostles talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. The text doesn't say anything about giving these people 20 rules of Christian conduct, or making them act a certain way, or you can only testify at a certain time. You can't move when the Spirit gets on you. We're going to put it in our bulletin, and we're going to allow you time for that. No, 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 no. That is not scriptural. When we come together, as a church family, as a congregation, first and foremost, we want to worship the Lord. We want to give offerings of our heart, our mind, our soul unto God Almighty. We want to be able to raise our voices unto the heavens that God may receive a blessing. We want to bless you, Father. We want to give you all the glory, all the honor for the things that you've done. That should be our goal, but we do not want to administer. We do not want... Listen, we need to quit treating church like it's a profession and start remembering that it's nothing more than a response to the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think sometimes, folks, it's sad. It's sad what we're being given compared to what the New Testament church was really like. You know what we try to do? We try to give people a set of rules, asking them to make a series of promises and commitments to live right. Instead, the apostles highlighted the fact that God was working in their lives through the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit. This was the essence of the new covenant. And so the new converts, they should continue in openness and trust. Not closed up walls, not rules and regulations. It's just following the Spirit of God. It's allowing God to move in us and around us and through us that it might affect those around us. Grace. Grace is a rich, it's multifaceted word in the New Testament. One of its primary meanings is God doing for us by the Holy Spirit. Please don't miss this. Please understand this. Write this down. One of the primary meanings is God doing for us by the Holy Spirit what we cannot do for ourselves. That's grace. Now, whether we are overcoming sinful habits, whether I'm preaching, teaching a class, whether Brother Danny King's leading a choir, or being a godly spouse in the home, whether it's being a godly teacher in the school, whether it's being a godly leader in the factory, all those things cannot succeed without the grace of God. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Notice that we need God's help not just in doing our part, but also in willing to do our part and to walk in His ways. Folks, listen, the apostles wanted the believers in Antioch to let the living God continue working in their lives, their relationships, their endeavors. This highlights the fact that the very essence of Christian living is, here's a word that's going to blow some of you Baptists away, the highlights the fact that the very essence of Christian living is supernatural. It's supernatural. Those who had received forgiveness of sin had also been given the Holy Spirit, who would now carry on the work of salvation in their very souls. This is the antidote to what many of us are tempted to fall into, which is the Old Testament Christianity. That very phrase is an oxymoron, and no wonder it doesn't work. We seem not to understand the radical difference of the New Testament. We must understand that now God Himself lives in the hearts of believers. Let's get to our verses. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." Now watch this. "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." You see, friends, the problem with the old covenant was not with God, but with humanity. Humanity ruined it by sin. People were unable to keep God's holy commands, no matter how hard they tried. And thus, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. There was a need for a whole new arrangement on a totally different basis. This is far more than a set of schematic drawings on theological chalkboard. To fully understand the new covenant, we must understand the Holy Spirit and what He does. The old covenant, which was characterized by the law given to Moses, was a set of external commands, okay? The new covenant is about Christ's atoning death and resurrection from the grave. Praise God. Hallelujah. Not only that, but it was followed by the sending of the Holy Spirit to work inside us. So it's an internal, not external, internal, inside us in grace and in power. No one disagreed with the content of the old commands. They'd been, listen, they'd been written by the finger of God Himself. But no matter how many times people came up to the altar and tried to obey, they repeatedly fell short. Thank God that He sent the Holy Spirit at last to bring about a real change within us. Within us who have received Christ as our Savior and Lord. When God puts His laws in our minds by the Spirit, look at verse 10 again, He reshapes our very thinking. When He writes them on our hearts, He affects the very springs of our desire and our longing. This is the only way that Christian living goes forward. Otherwise, we're doomed. We're doomed to keep coming back to God and saying, I messed up again. Run those laws by me once more. I promise to get it right this time. Listen, how many Christians today are striving to show their gratitude to Jesus, the one who brought the new covenant to earth, by living in the old covenant way? It's futile. It won't work. It's the opposite of Ezekiel chapter 11. Boy, I hope you know that verse. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. The Lord promises, I will give them an undefiled heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will be able to follow my decrees. Then they'll be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. The power to be different comes from heaven, not from our own strength. The Holy Spirit was given, as His name implies, so that we can live a holy life for God. Any other source or system, no matter how religious sounding, is a fraud and leads to defeat due to the fleshly impulses of our sinful nature. The Holy Spirit's power is not an option for those who desperately want to be like Christ. He is the only answer. We must get delivered from the idea so prevalent around us that Christianity begins with a supernatural new birth, sin is erased and the conscience is cleansed. But then, now watch this, here's where we go wrong. But then it's up to us to try real hard to be good and obey God's commands. No, it is God's work from the beginning to the end. And so, yes, we did begin with a supernatural new birth. Sin was erased. The conscience is cleansed. But then it's God. As forgiveness can only come through Christ's work on Calvary, daily living for the Lord can only be done through the Holy Spirit. That's what that wonderful verse means when it declares that the salvation of the righteous, all of it, comes from the Lord. Psalm 37:39. So, all this serves to show how Paul and Barnabas started off the new believers in Antioch. Back to Acts 13. I can't get out of Acts 13. Within a week, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That seemed that was a great awakening was underway that day. Now, you'll notice, as often it does, men and women begin to empower themselves with the Holy Spirit, that trouble raises its ugly head. Verse 45 of Acts 13, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. This tells us that even preachers of the caliber of the Apostle Paul didn't win every person to Christ. Some listeners turned him down flat and then began to harass him. And all these opponents were not just on the fringe of society. Verse 50 of Acts 13 tells us they were women of high standing and the leading men of the city. Isn't that sad? I can't understand it sometimes, folks. What a difference we have from the market mentality that we offer in many churches today. Churches are always pandering to the wishes and the preferences of certain audiences. Too many pastors have become like late-night talk show hosts. They analyze the ratings to see if their routines are keeping them ahead of the competition. What would brave Paul and Barnabas say to regard our modern preaching? You'll never convince me that today we're smarter or better at relating than the old crude style. If so, if that's true, if we're better at it today, where are the spiritual results? When's the last time you heard about 3,000 being saved in one service? Where are the supernaturally changed converts? Where are the mass baptisms? Where are the passionate prayer meetings? Where is the hunger for holiness? Where is our cleverness getting us? Is America getting more godly with each passing decade? The Gentiles in Antioch were pleased with the apostles' announcement. In just a short time, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But that did not prevent the upper class enemies from having their way. And I'll tell you, friends, today, there's a common people that are carrying the gospel. It's not the educated. It's not the elite. It's not the blessed in stature. It's the common people that are carrying the gospel. They didn't have clout in the halls of government. Their faith in Jesus Christ was still new and tender. Their spiritual leaders may have been gone, evicted in a cloud of controversy. They had no literature for them to study. They had no concordances. They barely even had the New Testament. They had no legal standing or steepled building. How do you think they felt? Apprehensive, abandoned, uncertain, depressed? Did somebody say, "Let's just forget about following Jesus. I can't afford to lose my job. It's not safe. Maybe we just got carried away." Friends, listen, that's the setting for Luke's amazing report in Acts 13. But verse 52 says, "As for the disciples, they were more and more filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." What a rebuke to our modern rationalization for our souls, our spirits, our depressed attitude. If these new believers could so rejoice in the God of their salvation, then what could be our problem? Nothing. Nothing. But that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. He can overcome hostile environments and fill us again and again and again with joy. He helps us swim against the strongest tides. God declares to us in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." To walk in joylessness and despondency is by definition to forfeit our strength and our vitality for the challenges of life that we face. But Jesus knows from His own human experience on earth that trials, pressures, and temptations exert a tremendous pull on our souls. So God is faithful. The Holy Spirit has been sent to lift up our heads so that no matter what the circumstances, we can say as Isaiah did, "Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Friend, will you close with me in a word of prayer? Father God, I pray for those who may be battling depression. I pray for those, Father, that may be battling anxiety. I pray for those, dear Father, that are in the middle of a great trial. God, would you just send the Holy Spirit to lift their hearts, to lift their souls, to give them a deeper understanding of the joy that comes from following God. Thank you today, dear Father, for the opportunity that comes to declare to the world that through our tribulations, our God is still faithful and is still good to His children. Thank you today, dear God, for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.